Corinthians chapter 11. We'll commence at verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head covered, uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Trust that God will bless to each of our hearts his precious word. You remember that last Wednesday I spoke on the theme of the ministry of sisters, and we saw what sisters were not allowed to do, and we saw various activities in which sisters can be engaged. And I mentioned at the time that if I was here this week, then we would look at the subject of headship. And so that's what we're going to do today. First of all, I want you to notice that verse 1 really belongs with chapter 10. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. But having said that, we can still apply it to ourselves. I wonder how many of us could really say, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I would suppose that what Paul has in mind is, be ye followers of me to the same degree as I am a follower of Christ. We can't follow any man in everything. Every man is a failure except for the Lord himself. But certainly one lesson we can learn from the verse is the importance of example, that you and I be examples to other believers. Every one of us has some degree of influence on someone else's life. So we can ask ourselves the question, is my influence on others a good influence or a bad influence? Are others encouraged to follow Christ because of what they see of Christ in me? Or are they discouraged from following Christ because of what they don't see of Christ in me? Anyway, we come down now, please, to verse 2. I want you to notice in verse 2, we have praise for their compliance. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now this is typical of Paul, that before he gives them corrective ministry, he praises what is praiseworthy. And I think that's important. I remember a brother actually touching on this particular subject. And I remember speaking to him afterwards and saying, you know, if the only time you ever speak to the young people is to tell them off for something, they'll never listen to you. So it's important that we see what is praiseworthy in other Christians, and that we seek to encourage them in it. So he says, ye keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now the word for ordinances means traditions. Literally, it's something that has been handed on. So this is something that Paul had handed on to them. You'll notice too, in the latter part of the verse, it says, as I delivered them to you. Now the word there, delivered, the verb, is actually from the same source as the word for ordinances. So there is the idea of something that has been passed on to someone else. And so Paul had passed on to the Christians various things relative to the things of God. This isn't just human tradition that's in these verses. This is something that has come from God. Remember in chapter 11, later in the chapter, when he gets on to the subject of the Lord's Supper, he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. That is, he received it by direct revelation, and he passed it on to them. And I would say you can say the same thing about what he has to say here in verse 2, that what he delivered to them was what had been given to him in the first place. So they remembered him in all things, and they kept the ordinances. They kept what was delivered to them. And Paul was the one who delivered it to them. Now, notice please verse 3. Here we have the order of headship. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? So here we have, if you like, a chain of relationships with God at the top, then Christ, then the man, and then the woman. Now, the first thing I want us to notice about that is it has nothing to do with inferiority. We must be absolutely clear on that. It's not saying for one moment that the woman is inferior to the man. If that's what was being taught in the verse, then the verse would be saying that Christ is inferior to God. But the point is, Christ voluntarily took a subordinate role. You'll notice he's not called here the Son of God. He's called Christ. Christ is the Greek equivalent for Messiah in the Old Testament. And Messiah means the Anointed One. And so whenever you think of Christ as the Anointed One, he's the one whom the Father sent into the world. And so he voluntarily took a subordinate role to the Father. So likewise, the sister is expected to take a subordinate role to the brother. Not an inferior place, but a subordinate role. Now, the Greek word for man is the same word as is sometimes translated husband. And the Greek word for woman is the same word as is otherwise translated wife. And so there are translations, including the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is a fairly popular version right now, that impose the idea here that the reference to the woman is to a wife. And so what they would teach from that is it's responsible for a wife to cover her head in assembly gatherings. But not so for a single woman, okay? But if you're going to impose the idea of wife on the word woman, to be consistent in the same context, you would have to impose the word husband on the word for man. Because the woman is the wife of the husband, not the wife of any man. So if that is so, that means that Christ is only the head of husbands. And it means that single women don't have a head. And that just does not make sense whatever. We'll see other reasons as we proceed down the verses. The thing about all these translations that put in the word wife in this context is they are not consistent about it. For the first few verses, they put in the word wife instead of woman. But when they come later in the chapter, verses that we'll be looking at, they change it to woman. And we'll see that there's a very obvious reason why it has to be woman there. But if it's woman later in the chapter, it must be woman at the beginning of the chapter as well. So, we have order in headship. God, Christ, the man, and the woman. Okay. Now, verses 4 and 5, we have the result of the misuse of the veil or a head covering. He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now I'm going to rephrase that. Every man praying or prophesying, having head covered, dishonoreth his head. I want you to notice, please, that the first time we read the word head in verse 4, there is no pronoun in the Greek, and there is no definite article. Okay? The second time it appears, his head, it is preceded by a pronoun. It's his head. Okay? Now, if you follow that through in verses 4 and 5, you will see that whenever there is no pronoun or article, the reference is to the physical head. In other words, every man praying or prophesying, having his physical head covered, dishonoreth his head, which is Christ. Okay? Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with head uncovered dishonoreth her head. So, what it's saying is, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth having her physical head uncovered dishonoreth her head, which is the man. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, what arises as a result of reading verses 4 and 5 is, where does this teaching apply to? Really, it's not so much where. It's under what circumstances. It does not say the assembly. It says every man praying or prophesying. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. Now, I know not everyone's going to agree with me on this, and that's fine. If you don't agree with me on it, then you just carry on practicing what you believe the Scripture teaches on it, and Liz and I will continue what we believe. What is generally taught is that this is an assembly epistle. Consequently, the covering of the head only applies in the assembly. Okay? Well, number one, I certainly agree that it does apply in the assembly. And that's what I would be insistent upon. If you don't see the covering of the head under other circumstances, well, that's your business and it doesn't bother me in the least. But certainly, it must apply in the assembly. But you will notice it says, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. Now, it's conceivable that in an assembly gathering, a sister can pray inaudibly. And certainly when a brother is on his feet praying, the sisters are praying with the brethren. Okay? But you can't say the same thing about prophesying. You cannot prophesy silently. Prophesying must be public. Now, what they say in argument against that is that Paul deals with the one issue first, And then he deals with the issue of the silence of sisters later. Now that makes sense to a point. My point is this. If he's referring solely to the assembly, and he touches upon the fact of sisters prophesying here, then having dealt with the issue of headship, the covering of the head, once that issue is dealt, he's immediately going to deal with the other issue of the silence of sisters. He's not going to go on to other themes in between before he deals with it. He's going to deal with the one, and then straight away he's going to deal with the other. The next thing I want you to notice is this. The idea of being gathered together last appeared in chapter 5 in connection with discipline in the assembly. When ye be gathered together and my spirit with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 5. The next time you read of being gathered together is in the latter half of chapter 11 when he's dealing with the subject of the Lord's Supper. In between, there are a number of issues that are dealt with that have nothing to do with when the assembly is met together. For example, in chapter 6, he deals with the issue of brethren going to law court against one another. That has nothing to do with the assembly being gathered together. Chapter 7, he deals with the very sensitive issue of husband and wife relationships. That has nothing to do with the assembly. Chapter 8 and chapter 10, he deals with social issues. Chapter 9, he deals with the subject of his apostolic authority. And none of those issues have anything to do when the assembly is gathered together. So my own conviction, and you hold on to yours until you see otherwise, but my own conviction is, it's under what circumstances a sister should cover her head. It's every sister that prayeth or prophesieth. Now, of course, prophecy is not for today, but it was in vogue in New Testament times. And when you come back to Acts chapter 21, you have an incident of sisters that prophesy. We read of Philip's daughters, that they did prophesy. And I take it that that was active. It's not that they were prophetesses. It doesn't say that. They prophesied. That is, when Paul was there, they prophesied. But where were they? They were in the home. So it was quite in order in the home. Okay? Anyway, you do what you will as far as that is concerned. So what Paul tells us then in verse 4 is, every man that prayeth or praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, which is Christ. So when a brother prays or prophesies with his head covered, he is dishonoring Christ. On the other hand, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, which is the man. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. In other words, what Paul is saying is, if she does anything in relation to the service of Christ, whether it be prayer or whether it be prophecy, that is, whether it's Godward or whether it's manward, and she has her head uncovered, she is dishonoring the man, and it's just the same as having her head shaved. And of course, it was most certainly considered a shameful thing for a woman to have her head shaved. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. That is, if she's not going to cover her head, well, she just as well cut her hair off. But, on the other hand, if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her also be covered. Okay? Now, I think that is plain as to its meaning. It would be considered a shameful thing for a woman to have her head hair cut off. In fact, I understand in those days the only women that would have their hair cut would be prostitutes. That would be the normal in Bible days. Okay. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. For what reason? For as much as he is the image and glory of God. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that the man, the male person, is the visible representative of God on the earth. Remember the order of headship? God, Christ, man, woman. The idea of image is representation. Remember when the Lord was asked whether he paid taxes. He said, show me a penny. Whose image hath it? They said, Caesar's. On that coin was a representation of Caesar. It had a head of Caesar on the coin. So the coin was representative of Caesar. So the man is the representative of God. But he's also the glory of God. I take it he's the moral glory of God. So the man has a very important role, certainly amongst believers, because he represents God. But then it goes on and says, but the woman is the glory of man. So what does this mean? Well, the woman represents the man. That being so, man's glory should be covered. And so the woman covers her head in order that the glory of man might be covered. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, neither the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now we'll stop at that for a minute. Verse 8 and 9, we see why man is to be given priority. Verse 8, number 1, the woman, Eve, was formed from man. Man had priority in creation, okay? Secondly, in verse 9, the woman was formed for the sake of the man and not the man. For the sake of the woman. I will make him and help meet for him. Not I will make her and help meet for her. So the man has priority in creation because God created man first. Secondly, he has priority because the woman was created for the sake of the man and not the man for the sake of the woman. So even in creation, the woman had a subordinate role to the man. As I say, it has nothing to do with superiority. It's a place of subordination under the man. Now, this isn't popular, of course, in the world in which we live, but this is what the Word of God teaches. Okay. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. What does that mean? Well, I take it that the covering of the head was the sign of the man's authority over the woman. So, for this reason, because the man had priority in creation, then the woman should have on her head the sign of his role over the woman. And then it says, because of the angels. That's a very interesting statement. What that indicates to me is that there are heavenly observers. They are watching. And what they are looking for in mankind is what was lost amongst the angels. Remember when Lucifer, son of the morning, rebelled against the authority of God and lost his place in the heavens, was cast down. Well, angels lost that place. Now they're looking to see that recognition of authority in the woman because of the angels. You know, as far as the things that we do every day is concerned, I'm sure we would be much more careful about how we behaved ourselves, how we spoke to one another, how we spoke about others, if we knew that there were heavenly observers. But what is even more important is that not only do angels observe what is going on earth, but the Lord himself observes. Remember what was her name again? Sarah's maid said, she said, "Thou, God, seest me." God sees. And so we need to be very careful that we do things in a manner that is pleasing to God. Okay. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man without woman, neither woman without man in the Lord. Okay? Now again, don't read into it the idea of husband and wife. It's a man and a woman. Nevertheless, neither is man without woman, neither woman without man in the Lord. Now he's talking, obviously, to Christians and about Christians. As far as Christians are concerned, there's an interdependence between the man and the woman. Both have their roles. The man needs the woman, and the woman needs the man. There's an interdependence of the sexes in the Lord. Now he goes on and explains that in verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, by the way, this is where the ESV has to change from wife to woman. Because if you transpose the idea of wife here, it doesn't make sense. For as the wife is out of the husband, even so is the husband out of the wife, or from by means of the wife. That does not make sense. What the statement is saying is that initially, the woman came out of the man. God took a rib from Adam's side, and out of that rib, he built the woman. So the woman was made out of the man. That's the preposition that's used here. It's out of. Okay? But then it goes on and says, so the man also is by or by means of the woman. What does that mean? Well, just think about succeeding generations. It was Eve that gave birth to Cain, not Adam. And so in succeeding generations, it was by means of the woman that the man was born. So, if you try and impose the idea of wife here, it does not make sense. The husband didn't come out from the wife. It was the son that came out of the wife. Okay? And so they have to change when they come to these verses. So we learn there that in creation the woman came out of the man. In procreation, man comes by means of the woman. But then it adds, but all things of God. That is, God is the source of it all. It reminds me somewhat of what we read in connection with the assembly in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul planted, Apollos watered. They both had their roles, but God gave the increase. Eve came from Adam. Subsequent generations have come from the woman. But God is the source of it all. It's only God that enables it to happen. Okay. Now, verse 13. Here we have the testimony of conscience. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely? Is it becoming that a woman pray unto God uncovered? So that we have the testimony of conscience. And their conscience taught them that it was not becoming of a sister to pray to God with her head uncovered. Verse 14. Here we have the testimony of nature. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair was given her for a covering. Okay, so we have the testimony of nature. Now, we must answer the question, what does it mean by long hair? I know there are lots of brethren that have very, very strong views that long hair is hair that has never been cut. It doesn't say that. It says long hair. If it was hair that had never been cut, if before the sister was saved, she cut her hair, then she could never have long hair because it could never become uncut hair. Okay? The other thing is this. Long hair to the woman must be the same as long hair to the man. So that if long hair for the woman means hair that has never been cut, then as long as the man's hair has been cut, then it's not long hair. That doesn't make sense, does it? So it's a relative thing between the woman and the man. I remember reading a booklet by J. Boyd Nicholson on headship. And he touches on the hair. And this is what he says, and I really appreciated this. He said, some brethren would like the Bible to say, how long is long and how short is short. But he says it doesn't. But then he added this. But the sister, the spiritual sister, will know when her hair is coming between her and the Lord. We're told here that the woman's hair is her glory. Does the sister want to have glory? The more hair she has, the more glory she has. So the idea of the long hair is not hair that has never been cut. You can't impose that onto it. But you must apply long hair as it is to the woman, to the man as well. If long hair is hair that has never been cut, then in the case of a man, long hair is hair that has never been cut. So as long as the ends have been trimmed off, then the man doesn't have long hair. That does not make sense, whatever, does it? And so, relative to one another, the sister should have long hair, and the man should have short hair. Now, if you were to look at the various paintings, famous paintings of the Lord Jesus when he was here, you'll find that he had hair down to his shoulders, right? But that's not because that was the case in the Lord's day. That's because at the time of all these paintings, it was common for men to have hair long down to their shoulders. If you look at the coins, that Roman coins, for example, that existed at the time that the Lord was here, you would find that the heads of the Caesars, they all had very short hair. Shorter hair than most of us have even today. They had short hair. So the sister should have her hair long, and the man should have his hair short. Now, what we must see here is, hair is not the theme of the passage. It's the illustration. And he says, nature itself teaches that for a woman to have her hair cut was a shame. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Now watch this next expression. For her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I'll tell you what many, even in some in assemblies, will tell you about this last clause. What they will try to tell us is that the long hair is the covering. In other words, as long as the sister has her hair long, she doesn't have to put anything on her head. Well, number one, the words uncovered and a covering are not even related words in the Greek text. They're totally different words. Okay? Secondly, let's go back a little bit. Verse 6. If the woman be not covered, well, they would say, if the woman doesn't have her hair long, let her also be shorn, that is, let her have her hair cut. Well, if her hair is not, if her hair has already been cut, how can you cut it again? Let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So we have two separate coverings here. We have the hair, which is a covering for her, a sign of her glory. But then we have the covering that goes over that. And you'll notice, please, it doesn't say what kind of a covering. It doesn't say a hat. It doesn't say a scarf. It doesn't give any particular kind of covering. My own feelings about it are these. I would like to see sisters just very simply covered. I don't think there's anybody here today, any of our sisters, that have a covering that's very ornate. But I know there are sisters that will spend hundreds of dollars for very ornate hats. And, you know, when you're a little bit shorter like I am, well, maybe a lot shorter like I am, and you go to a conference and you're sitting behind some of these sisters that have great wide brim hats, it's hard to see the preachers in the platform. I don't believe that the covering of the head was intended to be something ornate. It's intended to be something simple. So say, I have no quarrel with anything that any of our sisters here have as coverings, but it is far better to keep it simple and not something that draws attention to yourself. Okay, now we'll close, please, with verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, that is, if you're going to disagree with what I've been teaching you about this, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And what some people would try to tell us is, well, if you want to contend with us, well, just carry on as you are. I don't think Paul is saying that. Not after having given us all these verses dealing with the covering of the head. I want you to notice, please, that the Greeks had a way of drawing attention to the person. Just as in Russian today, when they wrote a verb, they did not have to use a pronoun with it. Because the ending of the verb would indicate whether it was first, second, or third person, or plural. Okay? They didn't have to have a pronoun added to it. But if they wanted to emphasize the person, they would add the pronoun. So this is how the latter part of the verse reads. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That is, if you're going to be disagreeable with what I have taught you, remember you're going against what we apostles believe. We don't have such a custom. You may have, but we do not have such a custom. Neither, now watch this expression, neither the churches of God. You can read some commentaries on these verses, and they will try to tell you that this was a custom that related to Corinth. Paul gives the lie to that. He says, what you're practicing, whatever it was, whether the man's head was covered or whether the woman's head was uncovered, it really doesn't matter which way round it was. But whatever they were practicing, he says, we don't believe that. Neither do the churches of God practice it. So it was not just local to Corinth. It was widespread. It was the normal practice of assemblies. And you know, I don't find anything in the scriptures that indicates that God's word has changed as far as that issue is concerned. Okay. Ed Campbell, maybe you could close in prayer for us, please.